Good evening. We are in 1 Peter chapter 4. We might finish it off tonight. We'll see. Don is going to read for us, starting in verse 12 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 19. So 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right.
Amen. All right, we're going to jump right into verse 12 here, and it starts out with the word beloved, and then it says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. So, you know, when I first read that, I remember the Apostle John. In 1 John, he would call people beloved, agapetoi, beloved. But I think this is there's much more right here when Peter used it, because he's saying beloved, whoops, I did set this up, but it's, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. I think he's reminding us that we're beloved by God, because when we are hammered by fiery ordeals, and mainly this is talking about persecution as Christian, but when we're hammered by ordeals, some people fall into the thought pattern, God has turned his back on me. God, I must not be right with God. Maybe he doesn't love me anymore. Can you think of any examples of anybody in the Bible who did that? Mm-hmm. Who would that be?
Elijah.
One more time.
Elijah.
Ah! Yeah, he thought he was the last guy alive, and he wanted to die. And anybody else think that God turned God's back on a faithful man?
Job.
One more time.
Job,
absolutely. Absolutely. Job chapter, I don't have it on here, but it's Job. No, I don't know where it is right now. Think of Job 9, where he says that, you know what, I'm just going to go there. I'm not good at quoting sometimes. So Job chapter 9, and he absolutely drew that conclusion. Look at this right here. Job 9. And around verse 22 to 24. So here's Job speaking. He says, it is all one. Therefore I say, he destroys the guiltless and the wicked. If the scourge kills suddenly, he mocks the despair of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the face of a judge. If it is not he, then who is it? So Job, as righteous as he was, you know, after his suffering had gone on for a while, said, God's turned his back on me. And he says so more than once in his book. So Peter's saying, you are loved by God. And if he loved by God, he's not going to turn his back on you. So when you're in a fiery ordeal, don't forget, God is with you. God does love you. So that kind of escaped me for a while, that word there, but finally jumped out at me. All right. So he says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. We are going to look at four principles regarding suffering. And this is one of the first ones here is do not be surprised. Bummer as it is, and it's not, but it seems like it. We're not given immunity as Christians. He tells us that. This book is very clear that Christians will suffer, and really the majority. And again, if you live in America, have any of you suffered substantially because of being a Christian at all? Anybody? Because, I mean, there have been some inconveniences, right? Maybe someone has mocked you, or I know a few Christians that lost their job. But in America, it's suffering persecution for being God's has been rare. Now, I don't know if you keep up with this stuff, but they're ramping up. Government employees are expected to work on Sunday and don't have the right anymore. It used to be a right to go to church, at least under the current administration. Bibles have been confiscated recently from children. Kids went on a field trip to the Smithsonian Institute in the last week or 10 days, and some of them had hats on that said, Jesus loves you. Now, if you would have had a hat on that says your mother's ugly or something like that, they don't stop those. But the kids that had hats on that were, you know, pro-life or Jesus loves you, they weren't allowed in. I can document this. So that's not bad. If that's all the persecution we're going to suffer, that's not too painful. But we live in the exceptional time, and you hear me say it before, I want to say it again because Peter keeps reminding us, suffer as a Christian, suffer for righteousness, suffer like Jesus did, because when it happens, it's tough, and some people have a hard time staying faithful to God, and so I don't mind repeating it because I see the Holy Spirit does too. So, you're beloved, so don't be surprised. Don't let it shock you. In other words, understand this part of Christian life, be prepared, kind of thing. So then, he says, there's a reason for it. It comes for our testing. And God tested Abraham, and he tested the Israelites in the wilderness, right? And he tests us and suffering. You know, I've known a guy that, what do you call it? Anyway, he's a Christian. He owns a business in Reno, Nevada, and they test the amount of gold in rocks, and then they test for purity, and they do all kinds of gold testing. And so we test gold to see if it really is or not. And there's lots of other kind of tests that go on. If we are thinking about a new car, you might want to test drive it to see if it is as good as you're hoping it is. And so we test things to see if they're genuine. And God tests us because persecution is one way where we show God. You know, is our faith genuine, man? Is it real? Is it dug in deep, the roots by the side of the river? You know, he tests us. And I don't mind admitting that. I kind of hope that maybe he bypasses me. No, I think you're okay the way, but he tests us all. If not through persecution, then other ways. But it's really an important part. It tells God if a person's faith is genuine or not. Then he says, as though some strange thing were happening to you. No persecution that we suffer is an accident. God permits it sometimes. It doesn't catch him by surprise. He either permits it, or he says, no. Sue's had enough for now. Or the other Sue, this is a little, Satan wants to hammer you, and this one's a little bit too big, even though your faith is great. And so he does protect us, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It limits the amount of suffering. But the suffering that we do endure, God is aware of it, and he allows it. So those are three from this verse. We're going to look at one more from verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. That takes a lot of faith, in my opinion. I struggle with that sometimes, whether I'm struggling from something that's not persecution, but to keep rejoicing when we're suffering, it's demanding. But let me say this. Almost anything in life, if you have to do it or endure it, our mindset can change the amount of dissatisfaction. It can change the amount of enjoyment we have in anything we do. If we say, man, I don't know what God's purpose is, but I'm serving a purpose. And this is important. I'm going to rejoice, even though I don't like what I'm going through. The mindset is what I'm saying really determines how miserable we're going to be mentally. It affects that. So keep on rejoicing. Prepare and understand the final outcome, even if we don't like the current outcome. So he says that at the revelation of his glory, when is that? I think there are two answers. Second coming, for sure, because some people will be on the earth when he comes again. And so his glory is going to be revealed. But what about people who die? You know, pointed unto man, wants to die, then the judgment. If I'm of the mindset, we go directly to heaven. You've heard me say that before. Not everybody agrees with me. But if we do, we're going to see Jesus' revelation right then. If we make it to heaven, there he is on the right hand of God, throne of glory. And either way, so it's either when you die or the second coming or both for some people. But his glory is going to be revealed, and it's going to be, well, the next phrase tells us what it's going to be. This right here, principle number four. If we suffer with Christ, we'll be glorified with Christ. Pretty cool promise. This is out of Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We suffer with him. As a Christian, we'll be glorified with him. But then this rejoicing, even though we're suffering, that you may rejoice with exultation. That word is more than verbal praise. I looked it up in Badag and Loanida and one other one. And exultation, I'll get you just a second as soon as I finish this thought. Who has the mic? Okay, it'll be right behind you. Exultation is rejoicing with the mouth and physical expression as well. I didn't know that. But physical expression. So you may raise your hands, whether you're when we're in heaven, or raising your hands, or fall on your face in worship, or as David did in 1 Samuel. I've just forgotten what chapter it is, but when they're bringing the ark back, and David, it says, it's something, verse 8, he is leaping with all of his might. That's exultation. So it's physical. But it's verbal praise, but it's also physical. Andrew.
I just want to go back to the beginning of the verse where it says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. That should immediately remind us of Acts chapter 3 and I think Acts chapter 4, where the apostles went away rejoicing because they got beaten for preaching Christ. But what's interesting is that, first of all, it's a degree. It's like if it were a 90-degree angle, we are only suffering a 1 degree, you know, or something like that. We're not suffering like Jesus did. So it's only to a degree, only a small part of it. But also that word share the sufferings of Christ, I think, is important too. Because when we're persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, we're sharing in his suffering.
Yes.
Just like when he went to the cross, he died a horrible death. We get to share a small part of that. And that's one of the reasons the apostles went away rejoicing. And if we keep that in mind, that we're sharing a little bit in the suffering that Jesus did, that's one of the ways we can rejoice as well.
Amen. And to build on that, and then I'll take Don, is when it says, to the degree that you share, it's implying that not everybody's going to suffer to the same degree. Andrew may suffer more than me. And you can understand why. He's moving to Kentucky. Can't help but do that. I love you, brother. Our degree of suffering will vary from person to person, again, partly because of God's promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's not suffering. No temptation will come upon you, but such as common to man, and with the temptation, God is faithful and provide the way of escape. You may be able to endure it. So if it's too big for me, I won't have to endure it at that time. But anyway, the degree will vary from Christian to Christian, as well as it doesn't compare with the suffering that Christ went through. I love that. Don.
Yeah, that reference you were thinking of is 2 Samuel 6:14.
6:14.
And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And then down in verse 16, it says that Michael, his wife, was looking out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Don. I forgot that I put my bookmarker right there so I could find it quickly. Bill. And then Michael, I think.
Yeah, two things here. I think I love this part where it says, don't think it's strange that this is happening, because that's what we do. We all go, oh, no, where's this coming from?
We do.
You know, why is this person dealing with me this way when really I'm just trying to be? But that's, if we're going to live like Christ, we're going to suffer like Christ.
Amen.
And I don't think we're not going to likely live as devoted as Christ was to the point where he went to the cross, so we're not going to suffer maybe that much. In fact, the next verse only talks about reviling, which some of us think is pretty tough anyway, but it doesn't even go any further than that, really. Though, obviously, some Christians are beaten, or some are persecuted, some are killed. I just think that that idea about it being strange is that
great.
This is not something I should think is out of the ordinary for Christians.
That's the key, because even now, I can't tell you that it's down pat in my life. When I suffer, and I'm not talking persecution, because that just hasn't happened much. I mean, nothing. But even when I suffer, it's still part of life. And I'm trying not to let it surprise me. I'm trying to say another opportunity to glorify the Father, another opportunity to show deep faith. And some of you may be far along on that, but that's a skill that I think takes prayer. God, the next time, just help me have the right attitude, like Job did in the beginning, right? Anybody remember what Job did when at the end of chapter 1, when he lost all of his 10 children, all of them killed, and he lost all his belongings?
Yep. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen. And the verse right before that, it says, Job fell on the ground and worshiped. Worshiped. That impressed me. And then he ended with, blessed be the name of the Lord. Man. So if Satan had his hands full trying to get Job to sin. And Job made a couple mistakes, but man, what an awesome man with a great perspective, and may we all develop that. I had written down here something about Dan Olson, because he was a high caliber wrestler. And when you're at that caliber, and he told me some of his routine, you know, by choice you suffer. By choice you work until your muscles are burning and you're in pain and you'd rather just sit and drink some water or whatever it is. But when you get to be that caliber, and I know, Jonathan, I know you did pretty well. You didn't wrestle your whole time in high school, but when you finally got into it, you did well. So that meant you paid a price. And so, no different. We just have something far more glorious, right? Far more rewarding. And it's so helpful if we don't get surprised by our suffering. But we go on saying, I've chosen a life that Jesus says I need to pick up my cross and bear my own cross, Luke 14. So, great concepts. I know Peter has touched on it several times, but it just is so important. Did you have a thought, Mike? Did I see your hand go up?
A little way back there. I'm impressed with the idea that we share in the sufferings.
Question, is your mic on? Because I'm not hearing anything. So is the internet?
On.
I don't know if it's going over the speakers or not.
I don't know.
There you go.
Are we?
Now we can hear you.
Okay, so I'm impressed with the idea of sharing in the sufferings of Christ, and so that we might ultimately be included in the revelation of his glory and rejoice with exultation. You know, when we observe something like, for lack of a better example, a football game.
Yes.
And there's somebody there that is just really stellar, you know, and they step back out of the pocket and they launch it and goes 45 yards and the full stride, the guy catches it, and what happens? Everybody jumps to their feet and they're rejoicing. And it's not only the participants who are fist pumping after this is all over, it's the audience of those who support that team. And I realize that's a meager comparison, because those are just observers. The pain they've gone to is the pain of getting off the couch and going to the stadium or whatever. But this is, we are almost as, you know, I don't know how to express it. We are not nearly as invested in this as Christ is, because he bore the exceeding weight of suffering that we might share with him and experience the glory. And any glory that we receive, any exaltation that we have, is only because of what Christ accomplished.
Amen. Good point. I love that. A pro football game, I mean, basketball, whatever, people exult. Man, they're not only shouting, but they're doing all kinds of stuff, right? So good example. And how much more, you know, when Sue or Lee gets to heaven and our bodies are perfect and we don't have achy joints, will we exult? It's just going to be great. All right, verse 14. But if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So this word reviled in the name of Christ, we've been talking about physical suffering, physical persecution. This is not physical now. This is verbal. This is verbal abuse, slander, gossip, name-calling, belittling, intimidation. This is verbal, being reviled for Christ. We've seen this idea four times now. It says earlier slandered, it says reviled, it says maligned, and now it's coming back to reviled. It's just part of the game. And again, that's probably happened to some of us But again, not like it happens to most Christians in the world. We are, I want to say we're blessed, but suffering has great value. So I'll just leave it at that. We've dodged a lot of that, perhaps because we've had a lot of faithful people in the nation. Anyway, if you're reviled, then you are blessed. And we've talked about this word a couple times throughout the years, and it does contain, strongly contain the idea of happy. Blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It absolutely encompasses the idea of happiness, but there's more than that. I've never figured out how to really explain that word well, but I found a term someone wrote out, and they said, not only are you happy, but you are spiritually prosperous. I mean, if we're blessed spiritually, it's because God is pleased. So we're happy, and there's an enjoyment factor there, but God is pleased too. And so blessed means happy and spiritually prosperous.
I know the Amplified Bible also translate that as among others, to be envied. I mean, you are so happy and what wonderfully blessed. You're to be envied. To be envied.
To be envied.
Yeah, to be envied.
Because it's so desirable,
right,
to have
exactly
what we have. I got it. I tried to connect that. I see. Yeah. Okay. So, revile, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And that's the Holy Spirit. He's a Spirit of glory. I mean, He's powerful. He's all-knowing. He's good and He's God. He's the Spirit of glory and of God. It rests on us. So when we're baptized, we're told that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so He rests on us. He dwells in us. I think the idea is exactly the same. And again, something that just, we hear it so much, maybe it loses its awe, but for the creator of the universe to dwell in us somehow, just unbelievable. Bill.
And what can be greater than that? What is there that's more important than that?
Great.
Than if you live like Jesus to the point where you are suffering like He did, that's our calling, really. I mean, what is more wonderful? What is life about? It's right there. So that's why it's so glorious and why we're so much like God, because that is the way He is and the way Jesus was continually during His life.
Amen.
So we don't want to miss out on the chance to be like Him.
We don't. And by the way, I underlined the word "if" up there because most people will be reviled, but it may not be. Maybe one of the ones that God doesn't see necessary to go through that. So if means it's not an absolute guarantee that we'll be reviled, but the chances, again, are really strong on that. And then this, I talked about that. All right. So it says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, thief, evildoer, troublesome meddler. It names four things. Four types of evil. There's other types of evil, but He's given an example. Suffer for righteousness, but not for evil. He's talked about this before, but suffer for doing good, not for doing bad. And there's something about sin and all four of these that they all have something in common, and that's that they lack love. If we steal, and we don't, but if we steal, we're not loving the person. We're harming the person we take from. If we do any of these things, murder, it lacks love. And we already looked at earlier in this chapter, I think it's verse 8, where it says, and some of you had some great comments on it. Love covers a multitude of sin. So I think it not only God is pleased with it and say, well, I'm pleased with your life, and you love people, and you prove it with your works. Not we're saved by works, but you've proven your faith. But I think someone said it, maybe it was Terry, that if we're motivated by love, we're less tempted to do these things. So in a way, it covers up a multitude of sins because we're not tempted to participate in some of these things right here. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but to glorify God, which is, what's the word? To glorify him is the ultimate achievement for the Christian. To raise God, elevate him in our life, in our heart, in the eyes of others, but it's the ultimate thing that a Christian can do. Michael.
That, as you know, this is one of those many passages that lists off a list of things that are connected one with another, kind of same spirit or nature. And you know, as we've seen in recent times, just the last few years, you know, sin has taken off its mask, and it's so ugly, and it's seen by cameras everywhere. You know, the man that walks up behind somebody and just clocks him in the back of the head and then proceeds to kick him while he's laying there, you know, some 75 or 80 year old man that wasn't doing anything to anybody, or some thief that comes up and puts a pistol to the back of somebody's head. And you know, I mean, you know, it used to be when I was, you know, growing up, that they would, you know, you would think of these sophisticated individuals that do crime, but these are thugs and evildoers. And the last one, though, it just kind of jarringly stands out apart from the others. Troublesome meddler. What is that about? I mean, it just seems, I'm sure that it fits, but that's the one that just a little bit kind of.
You know, I did look it up. I didn't look it up this week, but I looked it up last week, the definitions and things like that, and I'm not going to tell you that it connected with me well, but if we just use the English words, right. A meddler is someone who gets involved and thinks they're none of their business. There's no value in it, and troublesome means just that. They cause problems wherever they go, and you've all known people like that, that no matter where they were, what church they're in, or what family gathering, somebody had to create drama. A troublesome meddler.
An agitator,
right. And that's not exactly the definition that I looked up, but I think it's close enough. Just wherever they go, they create problems. And a great question. Yeah. Just, Bill.
The opposite of a peacemaker, right?
The opposite of a peacemaker. Well done. And Lee, over here, please.
This version of the NASB, it has a footnote that says literally one who oversees others' affairs.
Ah, ha, ha, ha. Mike, I don't like the way you hold your pen when you're doing that. And by the way, the way you need to wear your glasses way down in your nose like me. Yeah, I like it. One more time. How did they say it again?
It says one who oversees others' affairs.
One who sees others' affairs, a meddler. And Mike Pettibaugh, please.
To me, this has always been a stepping stone. The murderer is the worst that there is. Then a thief takes from others, just an all-out evildoer, and then even a troublemaker. We don't even want you to be somebody who meddles in others. So it seems like he starts with the worst and works his way down.
Oh, I didn't see the sequence, but I see exactly what you're saying. Really good. Yeah, really good. None of that belongs in our lives. Good. And then, but to glorify God in his name, and that's where Job comes in. We already read it, but Job 1 that Don answered, he fell down after he lost all of his things. And by the way, Was Job being persecuted religiously? Not an easy question. But was he being religious? He kind of, because Satan picked on him because of his faith in God. Oh, does he serve you for nothing? And so he was maybe not persecuted by humans, but Job was absolutely persecuted because of his faith and love of the Father. Michael.
And he was in a real sense persecuted by his, quote, friends who at various times accused him of wrongdoing and not really being right with God.
They absolutely reviled him. One of them said, I think in chapter 11, they said, I'm going to word it into English that I can speak. But one of his three friends said that he was only suffering half as much as he deserved, half as much, because he must be evil or he wouldn't be suffering at all. When they asked him in one of the chapters, maybe three or so or four, they said, when has a righteous person ever perished? Who was the first murderer in the Bible, the first death in the Bible? A righteous person. I love that. It's right there in front of me, and I didn't see it. They persecuted their friend, yeah. Verbally for sure. After the loss of his children, he's in deep grief, and they're just hammering him, just being cruel to him. Yeah. Okay. Let's see here. Let's go on to verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin the household of God. It begins first with us. Will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God. We're going to connect 18 before you comment. And if it is difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? So what does it mean with difficulty the righteous are saved? Is it everybody in the Sumner congregation who's really devoted their life to God, they get to heaven and God looks at Lee and says, you know, you did 117 sins your last year as a Christian, which in my opinion is really low. If we look at what sin is, falling short of the glory of God, not making the same decisions that he would make. But 117, you're close. I mean, is that what this means? That we get to heaven and Harold, what does it mean? What does it mean that with difficulty the righteous are saved? Let me. I'll take Jonathan, since you're brand new, I'll put you on the spot and you have to just give me your best guess. What do you think that means? Because we've not studied this before. What do you think? It's hard, but go ahead.
I would just say, like, in my own terms, kind of what we've been talking about is, yeah, there is suffering as being a Christian. So the lifestyle isn't always easy, but it is simple to live by with his instruction. But we will endure difficulties.
Amen. Not easy, but simple. That's well put. We normally know the path, but the path is not easy, just simple. Don, right over here, and then Andrew behind you.
As you well know, that is a quote from the Old Testament.
That's so, why it's all in caps.
Yeah. So I was just going to say, well, maybe we should look at what the context it is. In the Old Testament, it's Proverbs 11:31, and the context there. Okay, well, it's just talking about the fruit. Previous verse: the fruit of a righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and sinner? I guess that would be. If the righteous is rewarded in the earth, how much more will the wicked and the sinner be punished?
And sometimes, you know, the Old Testament, it has the idea, but it's not easy to to see it all until we get it to the New Testament. But good, I'm glad you refer to that. And then Andrew behind you there, Jonathan.
I kind of look at this a little differently, and maybe wrongly, but it was with great difficulty that God provided a way of salvation for us,
yes.
Right? I mean, Jesus went through great pains to overcome sin and to be sacrificed and all that. The whole plan of salvation was started before the beginning of the world and culminated after thousands of years. It was difficult for God to do all of that and to arrange all of that and make it happen. And then Jesus went through it, and that's the kind of difference. And so, the righteous man can claim that,
yes.
And so there was a difficulty in getting to that point, and the righteous man can claim that, but the sinner and the godless man have no such recourse.
I think that's exactly right. We have Bill Spahn as well, and then Mike.
Yeah, I think that's a good answer. I think, Don, if we went a little further on what Don was suggesting, and read a few verses out of Psalm of Proverbs 11.
Yes.
Here in verse 1, false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You can see the two sides, right? When the pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them. There's a result to being upright. It's going to guide them. But the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. I think that may be the judgment that's being talked about here, but... And then I'll keep going. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteous of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. Mm. So you could keep on going down through this whole thing. And that may be what he's talking about here, since that's the context. I'm not sure what you think about the judgment part, but I don't think it's talking about the judgment day necessarily, because it says it's time for judgment to begin. And I don't know. It's that, you know, he's going to fall. The wicked man's going to fall. The righteous man will be delivered.
Good. And I don't know if judgment is... Even now, God's watching us, and even now, there's judgment going on. He's in my favor, or boy, he's just turned his back on me. I think there's judgment now, but this may be the crino, the sentencing. I can't tell you. It's not that clear. Michael, go ahead. I'll make one comment after Michael does, and we'll close down.
Okay, so I have a little different perspective. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God.
Yeah.
Something was present at that particular moment in history that Peter was calling their mind to, something that he had informed them of previously that they were aware of. And this is written about 63?
We're not exactly sure, but
64,
yeah,
between, something like that.
Yeah.
So those things were in process that toward the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem. And we know that what Christ promised, you know, in Matthew 24 and Luke and Mark as well, was that if they would observe the things that he was telling them,
yeah,
they would be aware of when that indeed moment was to come. He never said it's this, when that moment comes, you'll just float out of the city on a river of ease. No, hightail it, and if unfortunately it comes in winter, or if it does this or that,
pray,
it's going to be even more difficult.
Yeah.
So I can see connections here anyway. And then he's saying, if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, yeah, they're going to be saved, but they're going to be just saved. I mean, in this respect, not we're not. I think this is not necessarily talking about eternal salvation, but saved in the sense from that event. And then what will become of the godless and those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? So there are those, you know, the Jews that are going to be there. They're not going to escape.
Right.
The question is a rhetorical one. What's going to become of those people?
It is.
Yeah.
So give me 1 minute. I'll wrap up because. On the judgment, I think there's a lot of flavors to that, and it may be very broad, but I think the final point is this. What did it take to save us? I mean, on that point, could an angel, that didn't sin, could he come to earth and die for us, or five angels, or 10 good men, or only one possible way to be saved is how I look at it. It was grueling for both God the Father and Jesus the Son. This is how I see it, and you get some other ideas in here. Very difficult, one possibility, and the sinner rejects that possibility. What's going to be happen to him? If I want to say one more thing, because you made me think about Michael. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be a close call. That's I don't believe that at all is what the difficulty means. 1 John 5, these things are written that you may know that you're saved. And you can read 1 John chapter 1 and see, if you walk in light, we have fellowship with God, blood. At His coming, we can rejoice. In spite of the flaws we know we have, if we're growing, walking the light, we can rejoice and we can know we're saved. So I don't think it's, Bill, you barely made it, but Mike, I don't believe that at all. I believe those that are walking the light and saved by grace, they walk in with exultation because they lived for Jesus. Amen. But those that didn't take that opportunity, yeah. Eternal destruction. Thank you so much. Really appreciate all the great comments. We will see you next Sunday, Lord willing. God be with you.